Well, I want to ask you to go with me to the book of Hebrews tonight. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture, and I want to speak for a few moments, as I'm prone to do on Sunday evenings, of some of the more practical matters of how we deal with issues in the Christian experience. I never minimize doctrine. We must learn what's on the pages of Holy Scripture. But we also must learn how to take what's in the Scripture and apply it to our lives so that the truth of God's Word finds its root within me and within us to know what that truth would look like in a given situation. Tonight, as I speak to you on the subject of celebrating Christmas with a broken heart, I'm aware that so many of you do not have broken hearts. But I think probably none of us will not come into contact with people this Christmas season whose hearts are very disturbed and broken and shattered, and many times the brokenness of a heart is covered up and never exposed. Life presents all kinds of things that can break your heart. And by break your heart, I mean have your heart in a condition that is a first for you, something I didn't expect to face, something that has transformed my life into something I never thought I would have to experience. For instance, I try to pray each year, even when I am with you at least one time, for those who this Christmas season will be experiencing Christmas without a husband or without a wife or without a child. There will always be a family in the community, maybe on your street, God forbid, maybe you. And your husband's not with us this year. Your wife is not here, or your child you've had to bury. And I want to remind us that your heart can be broken in other ways. Now listen carefully, though please do not think I'm minimizing anything. There are things in life far worse than death. And I must tell you that sometimes divorce is worse than death. And this Christmas season on your street may be a man or woman, and they will be having Christmas alone, not because their spouse is dead, but because of rejection and because of a lot of other hurt and all that goes with that. And the whole point is we still are people, all people, saved or lost, we are made in the image of God. And if we are made in God's image, our Maker, God Himself, knows what is needed in my life and your life and in all of our lives to have us in operation, to have us running, to have us functioning as He knows, as great designer He is, as to how we should be functioning in life. When somebody hurts, saved or lost, we should be very empathetic toward them and see if we can do something in the name of Jesus to be a blessing to them. If we this Christmas season, and I certainly, again, don't want to minimize anything, but if the only thing that Wayne and Beth Robertson are dealing with is that Beth was sick some weeks ago with the coronavirus. Her case was nothing like people who've been in hospitals on ventilators. We're not able to do some of the family gatherings that we would normally do. We would like for things to be normal, but they are not. But in the process of all of that, we ought to thank our God that we have had so little to face in a time that so many others have had so much to face. So tonight, as I look at this text of Scripture, one verse I want to read, I want this message to speak to the hearts of each of us. You may be one whose heart is very unsettled. You are a disturbed individual because you have been through something with the death of a loved one. You have been through something through rejection of someone. There's something that's breaking your heart, or something that has absolutely, we speak of people sometimes having hair that is disheveled, all out of place and sorts, but sometimes a life can be disheveled and can be all out of place and sorts. And I'm aware and you're aware that when we come upon people whose lives are not fitting together as they would desire and they are frustrated, we can't always put things back together. But we can speak to the one who can put lives together, and we can encourage those who are upset and who are so disturbed, and we can bring a sense of peace, understanding, and comfort to their hearts in some measure, because there is one who's been sent to comfort us, and the Holy Spirit has been sent, because the one who was born on that first Christmas has come on earth to do his work, has gone back to the Father, and reminded us that it's expedient for you, it is best for you that I go away. For if I go away, I'm going to come again, I'm going to send another, the Comforter. And he has gone back to be with the Father. He has not left us without witness. And the Holy Spirit has come and will abide with us until such time as the Lord truly returns to this earth for his own. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, I pull from that chapter this 10th verse. As he speaks to these to whom he writes, at around that 9th verse, he has just said to them, I am persuaded of you as God's people, things that accompany salvation. And here's what he said in verse 10. For God, that's our God, is not unrighteous. That means he is then righteous. He will not forget. That means he will remember your work, your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered and do minister. So he said, here's three things that I want you to remember. God's not unrighteous. He will not forget your work, and he will not forget your labor of love. The word work is the word ergon, from which we get our word energy. God does not in any way, is he blind toward the energies you are expending to do what you do in his name. That labor, that energy that we expend should have the proper motivation. And that motivation, says the writer, is a labor of love. It is laborious, but it is a labor because we love people. It should sadden our hearts that anyone is in some way just defeated at a time that we as God's children find so celebratory in the coming of God to this earth. When that baby was born, we have Emmanuel, God with us. I want Christmas to be a good time for everybody, and I'm not just speaking of family traditions. I'm talking about in the spirit for which the Christ came to this earth as the greatest gift. Some people are just moved, and I understand that when occasionally we hear of things, these are people that do not know our God. Did you see that, or hear or read in the local news, in the national news in the last week or so, where a child was taken by a parent to see Santa Claus, which is a subject for another time, and the politically correct Santa, when the child said he wanted a little Nerf gun, he proceeded to lecture the child that there won't be any guns, Nerf or otherwise, and you shouldn't want a gun, finally got the child crying. I said to my wife, if I could have been there, I'll tell you what, I'd have tested my testimony. I'd want to jerk somebody's beard off and slap him with it and say, let me tell you something, son, you're going to get every Nerf gun in town because I'm finna go buy one for you. You know what he is? He's a destroyer of a child who's not old enough to understand what you and I understand. Now, if somebody told you and me, we're not going to get a Nerf gun, we ought to be ashamed to let it be known we want one. Now, I know some men think, but Pastor, that's all I can shoot my wife with and get away with it. Well, there's some wives feel the same way, and we deserve it, you know. But there's just people that seem to be set on destroying life for people. We ought to be the people who understand that this our God who has visited planet Earth says, I'm not the kind of God that's unrighteous. I will not forget the energy you expend. I will not forget, Nipper and Nipette, that you stood for hours ringing a bell, collecting money for the Salvation Army in the name of Jesus to make a difference in the lives of people you probably won't even meet until you get to heaven. We do that. We sow the gospel seed. We do the deeds of love, hoping that we are able to touch lives and make a difference in Jesus' name. And he said, I'm not one that'll forget your work, your labor of love, which you've showed toward his name. And here's how he says you've shown it. In that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. We do minister. We bring ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake to do something in his name, to say, I am interested in helping you. I'm interested in being a blessing to you. And so tonight, as we think about celebrating Christmas with a broken heart, let me just mention to you seven things if you want to jot these down. Number one, they're not very long. Number one, when you are this year facing a broken heart or ministering to someone with a broken heart, maintain any past traditions that are helpful. Now, we sometimes, all of us, can make too much of a tradition. Nothing wrong with them. I'm for them. I like them. We who are known as conservatives are primarily called that because it's not in our nature to change anything. We want to conserve. If you are a fiscal or financial conservative, you don't want to spend anything. You don't like debt, and you hang on to what you got. That's not a bad thing to be a conservative. Seems like we're falling on hard times right now in America, but that too is a subject for another time. But we need to understand that traditions can be turning points. They can be things that happen that keep us connected in some and certain ways. So if you are facing this Christmas with the absence of a family member, or maybe the presence of a family member, but your heart is broken because of something that's transpired, maintain any traditions that are helpful. You say, well, Pastor, are some traditions not helpful? Possibly. You may be going to do a tradition that is a reminder of somebody in the family that has hurt you, or outside the family, that has hurt you very deeply, and that's going to open your wound. Don't do that one. Heaven is still going to be heaven, and Christmas is still going to be Christmas. So just maintain any past traditions that are helpful. Number two, consider starting new traditions without any sense of fear. Can I speak to those who've had loved ones pass? You may feel like, well, Daddy's not with us any longer, and Daddy wanted that every year, and we're going to keep doing that for Daddy. Now, can I put the kindest, most tender hands on this? And when I say this, I'm quoting my mother-in-law who's in heaven. She told one of her friends who just continued forever to grieve these words. I need to tell you something, and y'all know that Nanny could be just right to the point. He ain't coming back. You say, boy, that was cold. Maybe not. If you was in a relationship with a good close friend and you were given the privilege of telling them the truth, sometimes truth is what sets captives free. And continuing a tradition for a dad who's not coming back should only be maintained if it's truly ministering you to you. I hear people talk about, well, I did that for her. Well, she's not here. I hate to tell you, when you do a tradition for a loved one's no longer with us, he or she didn't get one thing out of it. Now, if you did, it might still be okay. But be careful that you say you're doing something for somebody that's not here. I've heard of people celebrating the birthday of a loved one who's passed. Now, I hope my wife and children, if I pass before any of them, I hope they will remember me. I hope they can come up with something, if they have to imagine it, that remembers fondness of their daddy and their husband. But now, folks, I don't want them giving me a birthday party. That's just a little bit too, as my dad would say, that's too much sugar for a nickel. I'm not here. If you want to remember the day I went to glory, I couldn't help but think a while ago, on the 15th day of December of last year is when Doug and Marilyn Lang went to be with Jesus. That was that Sunday morning when we wondered, these people have never failed to tell us when they're not going to be here, and we learned that they had been involved in an accident. And so you may remember that I remember them with fondness. I remember them with thanksgiving. And so as I think about considering new traditions, think about things that you could do to begin a tradition that would strengthen you. This will be good for me. Look for ways to make lasting good memories. Focus on what you have. Don't focus on what you don't have. If you think about having your heart broken when your loved one passed, think about how faithful God was to bring that person into your life. I remember something a dad said to me as I stood in an emergency room. We were all heartbroken because his five-year-old had just died in an accident with a horse. And as he wept over that gurney with that little five-year-old's dead body, he looked up at me and he said, "Pastor, as bad as this hurts, I would still want him again because the joys of his life for 5 years were far greater than the hurt I feel right now." I thought, what a tremendous statement. Be grateful to God that you had one for X number of years. I wish I could have had my dad longer, but I just immediately think about kids that didn't get a daddy at all or just had one pass before they could remember him. So, folks, it's dependent upon your attitude and how you want to look at that. But I would say consider starting a new tradition without any fear. Let it be a focus on what you have, how good God has been, what you still have rather than what you don't have. Number three, if you're alone, ask some of your friends, your church friends, to come over and let them be company to you. In other words, if I felt lonely, I'd want to be with some people. And I might get me half dozen friends and say, "Y'all come to the house. I'm going to fix supper and we're going to have a Christmas supper. I'm going to fix the following things." And I say this with humor. A couple weeks or three ago, I mentioned in a message I was preaching that Beth had fixed sausage balls. And I'm telling you, people may not listen to much Brother Wayne says, but if he mentions food, they never forget it. I've had more comments on sausage balls. I've had requests now for steak and chicken and fish. You can't imagine what all I've had requests for as people have enjoyed what I've said about it and enjoyed thinking about it and desiring some of that. But it'd be amazing how you can begin to minister to somebody. And sometimes when you serve others and when you feed others and when you clean up after other people, you love them and you help them get through where they are in life. And while you're doing that, it is getting you through where you are in life. Now, that is provided you don't ask 97 people to come over. You don't want to do that. Ask some people that you love and care about to come over for company. Folks, if I get in the corner and become a hermit and isolate myself, I've done that to myself. And I want to remind us that some time alone is good time, but too much time alone is not good time. We do want to get isolated. That's not a good thing to do. Number four, do only what you can do. You're not required to do everything you've done in Christmases past. There's no law on that anywhere. Skip anything you're unable to do. I'm telling you, in the years gone by, we have had at my house trees everywhere, sometimes more than one in a room, and we enjoyed every bit of it. There may come a day we do that again. This year, that's not the case. We've had COVID in the community. Beth's had it personally. Her COVID put me in house arrest for 14 days. And so times are different. And look, that's not going to diminish what Christmas means to us. It's not going to diminish anything about our family. We're going to enjoy Jesus and each other as much as ever. Just do what you can do. And if you're normally doing something and you just absolutely can't do it for some reason, just say, "Praise the Lord anyway," and go on. It doesn't have to bend anything out of shape. Number five. Cry if you need to. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm not a crier." Well, let me tell you something. That means you're going to die for the rest of us. That's all that means. We've got a verse picked out for you, and we're planning your service right now. Listen to me. Laughter, you want to know why we can laugh? Because we're made in the image of a God who gave us the capacity for humor, And the reason we can cry is because we're made in the image of God, and God himself can be grieved. His Holy Spirit can be quenched. And crying and laughter are not things that you need to stay away from. They are things that if they express the soul of your heart, let them express your soul. If you've buried a spouse, remember any other close relative. You'll remember them as long as you live. And when you do, there may be tears. So cry if you need to. And don't think that crying means you're weak. I've heard preachers say, now we're not going to cry about it. We don't want to show weakness. Who told you that crying is weak? At the tomb of Lazarus, is this a correct statement? At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus showed weakness. Is that what Scripture says? No. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. And he was never weak. Now, can you just sit around and cry all the time and can't get your life together and have emotional and or spiritual or psychological problems? Yes. And then they have doctors for that. And we have Dr. Jesus who can cure and fix anything. But if you just need to cry, cry. Now, number six, listen carefully. It falls on the heels of number five. Evaluate your tears. Let's see. This past March, my daddy had been gone 41 years. My mother's been gone 21 years. If I talk about them very long, there could be some water start leaking out of my eyes, but I don't remember the last time I grieved over my parents. I honestly don't. You say, well, that's a terrible statement. No, I don't need to grieve over them. What am I going to grieve over? I'm so sad that they're in heaven and they're happy. Is that what I'm supposed to do? There's something about that statement don't seem right. I have shed tears over them many times in these years, but I do not remember the last time it was a tear of grief. Let me tell you what it was. A tear of gratitude. Well, I can't even talk about it now. A tear of gratitude. To think that God chose the parents I had to be mine like he chose the parents you have to be yours. You say, yeah, but Brother Wayne, my mama was this, my daddy was that. Let me tell you something. Don't let any of us who brag on our parents convince you that ours were perfect and that they didn't have any issues, just like don't let me convince you that I have no issues and that all of us are people who can attain this state of existence where we don't have weaknesses. Hey, never been a perfect parent. We've never been. Every parent that's ever sought to parent a child looks back and says, I might should have done that differently. I was too hard on that. I was too strong on that. I was too weak on this. I was a compromiser on that. Those are just flaws of a fallen human race. But I would say evaluate your tears. And there ought to be in our hearts, when I say on a consistent basis, I don't mean every week. I'm talking about from time to time, there ought to be something that so touches the strings of our soul that the gratitude of our hearts cannot be contained without there being some leaking of the tear ducts. I mean, how can you dwell on what Allison was singing and not get beyond yourself with some emotion to think that he really is that beautiful rose? And as Jeffrey sometimes sings, he's that broken rose. And he is the one who has come. He's come to glorify the Father. He's come to wear the crown of thorns for us. He's come to suffer and bleed and die. And I just want to tell you, if nothing about the redemptive purpose of God ever moves you to an emotional expression, they just something, your cords need to be tightened in your heart. Boy, God will run his fingers of grace across the strings of your heart and bring some beautiful gratitude into your soul as you reflect on where you would be had it not been for the grace of God. for the God who was ransoming and is ransoming you, who's carrying out a plan tonight. You look back and see a stage of your life where, in spite of God's mercy, it looked like you were trying to destroy yourself. And God's mercy, where our sin abounded, grace was much more abounding. And God spared you from yourself. Aren't we all glad of that? Every one of us. So evaluate your tears. Let me say number seven and lastly, as you think about celebrating Christmas, some people have had a tradition and have been used to decorating a lot. Some decorate minimally. What I would say about this Christmas and your coming Christmases is this. Decorate on any occasion. I'm not just speaking of Christmas now. Decorate and do whatever the occasion calls for. If you like spring flowers on your front door in spring of the year, put them on there. If you like a fall arrangement on your front porch come fall, put it out there. If you like just a tree, put it up there. And recognize that gratitude through all of that can be a blessing to you, can be a testimony to others. If you want to string some of your outdoor lights and some of your garland, have at it. If you want to put up a tree and decorate it, have at it. And when the lights come on after dark, you may have a flood of memories and think about the days when you had less, when you did not know God as well as you know Him now, the grace you've experienced since those days, how faithful God has been, and you may not be able to contain yourself. Well, it was, I guess, right at 21 years ago after my mom died. Occasionally, we will go into what we call them junk holes. Some call them antique places. I consider an antique place to have fine stuff. Kind of places we go in do not have fine things, but they have some things. And I had wondered through my lifetime, I had a picture taken with an old Polaroid swinger camera. You got to be aged to know what a Polaroid swinger is. And there I stand beside of a silver tree, and I've been given a hunting knife, and I've got it on my belt, and there I am at that silver tree. And boy, in those days, that was just, everybody just had a fresh cut tree if you had a Christmas tree. But Mom, for some reason, had come into some, probably cost a walloping $5-6 back then, and she bought one of these silver trees that had a color wheel with it. Well, after Mom died, you began to relive all your childhood experiences. I had come across that picture, and we're in a junk hole, and what did I find but a 6-foot silver tree with color wheel? And what did I do? I bought it. I took it back to my study, and we put it together and plugged it up. As it turned dark, we went outside, and Beth and I looked back through the window. And we both stood there, and we couldn't do anything but smile and do what I'm doing now. Been a long time since that little boy stood by that tree, somewhere around 10 years of age. But in all these years, there's been such a gracious God. And what touched my heart was that there was a tree. I believe if Mom's had been there, I couldn't have told the difference in Mom's. It was the one they called the pom-pom. And out on the end of those limbs, it looked like a pom-pom. And I don't believe you could have told Mom's tree from the one I had bought in that antique place. And I thought, dear God, You were faithful when we had very little, but You gave me a priceless mother and dad. We many times didn't have extra stuff, but You talk about an abundance of love. And in my heart, I couldn't help but think, we had an abundance of love because of the one who came at Christmas, who described Himself as being love. And I thought about His love that would care for the temporal needs as He has cared for my temporal needs. I never remember going to bed at night hungry. I never remember going to bed wondering if I was loved. I remember going to bed at times being sore because I'd misbehaved and I got disciplined. I remember having my feelings hurt on occasion because I needed to be reprimanded. But I never remember what it would be like to be rejected by a parent. I never remember what it would be like to wonder, is my daddy coming home tonight? Is my mama going to stay with my daddy? I never had to consider those questions. Those are earth-shattering questions in the life of a child. And as I stood and looked at that tree through that window, there was a flood of emotion. Was I grateful for my mama? Yeah. Was I grateful for my home life? Yeah. But I was so grateful for a Heavenly Father who had been faithful to me. Faithful when I was so unexpected in birth. Faithful to see me grow. Faithful at that point to stand out in my own front yard with a wife that God had given me. Faithful is He as our God to never throw me away when on many occasions, why didn't He just boot me through the goalpost of life? I tell you why He doesn't. It's not His nature to throw His children away. It's His nature to correct. And this same writer tells us in the book of Hebrews that if I could go without correction, I'm illegitimate and I don't belong to Him, but He only corrects those that are sons and daughters. And I thank Him for being faithful. I thank Him for expressing such forbearance. And during Christmas time, when we celebrate Christmas, we're going to be celebrating with people who have been through times of brokenness, who will tell people all day long, I'm fine, but inside they're hurting deeply. We can help them accomplish what they may not even know that they need. Tonight I want to just conclude with a special word of blessing on those because of death and tragedy of various sorts will mandate that this Christmas be the most different of anything you've ever experienced. I'm so sorry for you. I'm so prayerful for you. I'm asking God to be especially near you. And I think I speak for the greater part of my church family that though visitation in our homes is not what some would want it to be, like for instance, you would have some who would say, Pastor, don't come. We're not letting people in right now. We understand that. But if we can come to your front door, say a prayer for you, visit with you from a distance, I'll be glad to do that. Well, I might even get up, if you need it, I might get up half Brother David and about 8 or 10 others, and we might just come to your front door and sing Away in a Manger. Just because your heart is heavy. And this Christmas is so different. We will do anything we can for each other because the God who is love loves us and calls on us to love one another. May we know not only how to celebrate this Christmas if we have a broken heart, may we know how to help others that we will meet if their hearts are broken. May we pray together. Our Father, the truth of the matter is, when we consider your faithfulness, your goodness, and your grace, I, of all people, should never complain about anything. But yet, Lord, gratitude can sometimes be fleeting. You have reminded us tonight that you are the God who is not in any way unrighteous, but you're righteous. You will not forget, but you will remember our work and our labor of love in that we have ministered in your name to the saints of God. We want to be found faithful ministering to those who need ministry. And I pray in this moment that God the Holy Spirit will do to those in this room and who've joined us by live stream We'll do that part of the inward man and the ministry that's needed that no mortal can do. And I thank you for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit who can accomplish that. Give us sensitive hearts for these coming days, as there will be many that we will meet. If we will but be sensitive to your leadership, we can be a blessing in ways we never dreamed. Heal all of our sick. Give strength to those that are weak. Save those that are lost. And continue to sanctify and mature each of us in the journey, that we might ever become the people you are making us to be. May you find in us willing hearts, surrendered spirits, and grateful lives. Bless these days leading into Christmas and beyond, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.